Snappers. I was, the other night, the television was on, and there's a guy from Nashville. I don't know how old the program was that was on, but Ralph Emery. Anybody ever? He does one of these interview deals, and it's interesting. And he was interviewing Chris Christopherson. And he said to Chris Christopherson, "Would you tell the story of how this song, Why Me, Lord, came about?" And he did. Chris Christopherson, I'm thinking I'm saying it halfway decent, said, well, he was not a church person by any stretch of your mind. No church background. But there's a charismatic church in Nashville, Hank Snow. Anybody remember? His son Jimmy Snow is the pastor. And so some people got after Chris Christopherson to go to church. And they wouldn't leave him, they wouldn't let it rest. They were very serious about it, sincere. So he went to church. And he said, things began to happen that he didn't understand. He said it was totally different than any kind of church that he had ever even remotely had any idea with or in association with. He said, but the preacher preached, and he said people were, you know, had their hands up and all. And he said, they gave an invitation to come to the front. He said, I said to myself, they'll never get me up there. And he said, in a little while, he was up there. So he said, they gave an invitation. Somebody come by and was telling them what you need to do. You need to kneel down. He said, they'll never kneel. You know, not me. He said, he ended up on his knees. Said, begin to praise the Lord. He said, not me, not in his mind. He said, the next thing you know, he said he had his hands in there and he was praising God. Tears running down his eyes. He said he had an experience with God. Now, that was many years ago, probably in the early 70s. And I'm not going to judge him by his conduct in life beyond that. But he said he will never forget. And how could you forget it? He will never forget that night. And he said he went home and he sat down and wrote that song, Why Me, Lord? What Have I Ever Done? Whatever he is now, I'm not going to judge him. I'm not going to make an opinion of it either, even. But no matter what he is now, there was a moment in time in a church in Nashville, Tennessee, when God touched this man's heart. And he penned a beautiful song, that Brother Larry sings that does a great job on it. Why me, Lord? We say why me when we get a catastrophe. We say, why me? Why did it happen to me? Why? But he is saying, why me, Lord? What have I ever done to deserve even one of your blessings? That's what they were singing about. Tonight, our featured character is Nehemiah. And we're going to be reading from chapter 1 and chapter 2. I was going to make it real short, but I said no. I don't mean I was going to make the message real short. I was going to make the passage real short. Sometimes when we have what we call a good revival, somebody will ask me, said, the front has arrived. I want to see the rear. But when we have a good revival, sometimes somebody asked me, said, did you have a good revival? I said, time will tell. Because when you close out on Sunday night, if the pews are empty on Wednesday, you didn't have revival. You might have had excitement, but excitement most of the time brings people back just temporarily. Revival will bring them back like glue on the pew. Does anybody feel good physically? Anybody feel good spiritually? Hallelujah. Nehemiah chapter number 1 and verse number 1. This is a story, and I use that word qualified. This is a story, an episode about bravery. That's what I've titled it, A Study in Bravery. Be strong. Be bold. Is that what God says in Joshua? Is that what God says in 2017 to us? You're facing a formidable enemy, and you cannot be a coward. Y'all are just the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hachaliah. And it came to pass in the month of Chisli, in the 12th year, as I was in Shushan, the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, and he and certain men of Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. He wants to know two things. He wants to know about the people and the city. All right? He said to me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. They had returned some near 100 years earlier. They were surviving, but they were not, you couldn't crown them with victory. They were surviving. The temple was still in rubble. There'd been no sincere effort to rebuild the temple. The gates were still, and the walls were still down. After 100 years of return, that's what God is looking for, somebody that will get busy and get the walls built back up. Get the rubble cleaned out. Get the junk straightened out. Amen? So, and if God can find that man, whether he's in a palace or a pauper's house, Okay, the wall of Jerusalem also is broken down. The gates thereof are burned with fire. The next verse talks about the impact that this had, and I'm not going to be reading it. Talks about the impact that news had on Nehemiah. When we read or hear our evening news on the television, somehow or other it should pierce our heart. It should cause consternation in us, because this world, there is no good news on the news. It would be wonderful if they closed out every report, negative, bad, bleak, whatever, if they closed that with a power verse from the Lord is my shepherd or whatever, but that's not going to happen. Chapter 2, verse number 10. Tell me if you got it. Now, in between these verses that I'm reading, Nehemiah has gone back to Jerusalem. A long trip, a long journey. He's gone back. He did faith without works is what? Nehemiah was broken. He cried. He wept. And something boiled up inside of him and said, if nobody else does it, I've got to do it. That's what a burden will do for you. In my opinion, God is searching. God has burdens, because burdens create victories. Burdens motivate us. Hello? But burdens cause us to get involved. And God, in my opinion, in my thoughts, has got all these burdens. And he's God. But he chose to operate through humanity. And God is looking, God has got a burden. And hear me carefully, because I believe I'm biblical on this. And God, at some point in your life, is going to come before you and say, I have this burden. Can I give it to you? Does that make sense to anybody? And can I give this burden to you? How few there are that says, I will gladly receive it. Because when we receive the burden of the Lord, when you read the prophets, it don't say the burden of Jeremiah or of Ezekiel. It's the burden of the Lord. And God takes that burden. I want to place it in your heart, because I've chosen to operate through man. I do not operate separate and apart from man, but I operate with man and through man. Am I right? And God is, even in tonight's service, I'm sure there's somebody that God is saying, I wonder if I could give my burden. The burden of the Lord is so vast. I'm already feeling good. Sanballat, now he begins to initiate some action. And when you begin to act upon the burden that God gives you, it's going to create static. Hello? And weak people give in at the first sign of static. Weak people cave in and say, well, it must not be God, because if it was God, it wouldn't be going all through this adversity. It is probably of God, because it is going through all that adversity. Hello? We need to get that in our mind. And Sam, now they've started initiating some action. Nehemiah, we'll deal with it in a minute. And now the opposition comes. Sanballat, the Horonite, Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, heard of it. It grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. Don't mess with our playhouse. That's what he's saying. We are getting along fine. That wall out there is proof that we are in control. There's no wall. There's junk. There's trash. That rubble of that temple that Zerubbabel was going to build and did build later on, that's all burnt. That is proof that we are in control. See that church all torn to pieces, you know, splintered by sex and not sex, but S-E-C-T-S, you know, all divided. That's proof. That's what the enemy is saying. That's proof that we are in control. Oh, God, help me. It grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. Not seeking the welfare of the heathen. Not putting their mind upon the Ammonites, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Hivites. He's looking at God's people and understanding the shape of them. Sometimes we need to, oh, glory to God, I mean, to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. A point there, if I don't make it, I need to make it now. A point. Don't be hasty, impulsive on your actions. Because if you act on impulse, most time you'll quit. Impulse is good. It can trigger deeper things, but don't act upon impulse. So Nehemiah gets there, and what does he do? He stops 3 days. Am I talking to anybody? Jesus said, weigh it out in your mind. Can you with 10,000 whip that army that's coming with 20,000? Count it. Figure it out. Don't be impulsive and say, glory to God, we're going to go, you know. So Nehemiah comes, and the first thing he does is privately and personally, he takes an inventory. He observes things. What needs to be done? What kind of condition is it? I heard with my ear what it was, but I need to see it. I need to get the feel of it. Because if I'm going to do this work for God, if I'm going to really get involved in this, I need to know all the ABCs of it and know that I'm working in tandem with God. Am I talking to you? So here they're aggravated and agitated because a man had come to seek the welfare of the children. So he was there 3 days. I rose in the night, and I and some few men with me, neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. Neither was there any beast with me save the beast that I rode upon. And I went out by night by the gate of the valley. He's checking things out. He's a snooper. He's snooping. He's going to do something great. And he wants to have all the T's crossed and all the I's dotted. Am I talking to you? And I viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down. The gates thereof was consumed with fire. Then I went on to the gate of the fountain and to the king's pool, but there was no place for the beast that was under me to pass. Then went I up in the night by the brook and viewed the wall and turned back and entered by the gate of the valley. He gets a panoramic view of it and so returned. And the rulers knew not whether I went or what I did, neither had I as yet told it to the Jews, nor to the priests, nor to the nobles, nor to the rulers. Nor, don't blab your dream. Don't just go out and ratchet jaw what you're going to do. Keep it in your mind and let it grow and develop by the power of God. And the rulers knew not, okay, or the rest of that did the work. Verse 17, then said I unto them, you see the distress that we're in now, how Jerusalem lies waste, the gates are burned with fire. Come, let us build up the wall of Jerusalem. Why? That we be no more a reproach. There's got to be motive in what you're doing. You're not doing anything just for bouquets of roses. There's got to be a motive, okay? Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise. Now they've come on board. Let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the servant, And the Ammonite and Geshem, the Arabian, heard it. They laughed us to scorn. I'm getting ahead of my sermon now, my message now, my lesson now. But listen, the first avenue of attack when you're going to do something for God is ridicule. You leave Sunday, Brother Larry, you've heard him in Sunday school class telling his conversion. He leaves church, something at one of us happened, but when you try to tell people what's happened, they don't understand it. And so you're going to get ridiculed. Anybody? Am I doing all right? They laughed us at scorn and despised us and said, "What is this thing that you do?" See, weaker people would have thrown in the towel. Weaker people would have said, "Well, this must not be God's will." Nehemiah had weighed it out, counted the cost, ready to give his life. See, that's the whole thing. What is this thing? Will you rebel against the king? Then answered I them and said unto them, "The God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore we, his servants, will arise and build. But ye have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem." All right, now, chapter 6, verse number 11. Tell me if you're ready. Now, this is the response of Nehemiah to an accusation that, you know, that he was trying to be the governor. And they said, "What you need to do is go in the temple for your safety. Flee into the temple and grab a hold of the horns of the altar." And Nehemiah saw through that. He saw that it was a trick to trap him. And he said to them, should such a man as I flee? You're barking up the wrong tree, mister, he said. I might die, but I'm not going to run. Who is there, therefore, that being as I am would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in. Father, may you add your blessings to the word. Help us tonight to understand, to be receptive, and to be what you call us to be in every way. Amen. Now, I got 12, 13 minutes after 7, as if that after 8, after something smelled wrong up here. I guess it is after 8. To be effective, to accomplish things for God, requires bravery. Pushovers will never advance in the kingdom of God. You've got to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Having done all to stand, stand therefore. Resist the devil and he'll flee. Fight the good fight of faith. So you see, it requires bravery. The soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ, as a good soldier, be brave, be strong. That's what Joshua was told by Moses. Every place that your foot steps on is yours, but be bold, be strong. Paul's going into Corinth and the Spirit of God says, "I have many people, be strong. I've got much people in there." If there was no need of him, fear not, that's what God said to him. If there was no need for him to fear not, God wouldn't have told him. So my message to you tonight as a child of God, you have no option. You're called upon to be a soldier in God's army. Amen? Bravery and courage cannot be differentiated. Can't be separated. It's one and the same thing. Be strong, be of good courage. And God has got a challenge for every one of his people. And that challenge is simple and it's understandable. Be strong. Amen? If the devil can push you over, he'll push you over. But our job is to be strong. Look at Moses. Surely it took courage for Moses to lead the Hebrews out. He went through this litany of I can't speak well, I'm slow of tongue, all this stuff. But God did not let him out. God pinned him in a corner and said, until finally Moses was willing to go. But it took bravery. I mean, he's going to go back into that palace of Pharaoh's. He's going to face people that he had grown up with. It took courage. David is going to go face a giant, but he faces a lion and a bear. Don't you know it took courage? David, that giant was not just some incidental person. He was the man. And here's a teenage boy going to say, I will go fight the giant. Don't you know that took bravery? But don't you know that God is watching us? God is grooming. Oh, help me to say it, Lord. There's always a need in the kingdom of God for promotions. Hello? For advancement. There's always a need in the kingdom of God for people that can come out of the pack, emerge out above the rest. That's not making them better, but God is looking for somebody that will break ranks, that will say, I'm not going to trudge along here. There's an adventure to be had. And David, God was observing, and God is saying, I got to have a king. Hello? And I'm not just going to draw straws and say who's going to be the king. I'm going to handpick my king. I showed them who they had. I showed them what they could do. I showed them Saul, and he could have had it, but he didn't. But I'm going to handpick my king. And he sees this young boy. I mean, not looking. He don't have a private conversation with God and saying, you know, if you do this, I'm going to make you king. He don't know that he's going to be king. He none of that stuff. But there's a giant that's ridiculing the name of Jesus, the name of God. And David said, I will not tolerate this. And God said, that's my king. Hallelujah to God. Ruth, Boaz, you know, Jet, right on. He'd been watching the lineage of it. I don't know what God has been. How many of you might have been started watching your great-grandmother? And saw down through the course of time, you sitting on these pews. And God might have said, from grandfather to father to whatever, am I making sense to you? God don't just pull you out of the street and say, I mean, I'm saying as if I know. But I think the general practical thing is God watches you. He's a detective. The eyes of the Lord. Hallelujah. If you're faithful in few things, he will make you rule over bigger things. Hallelujah. You want advancement? You want to grow? You want to be advanced? You want to be promoted? Then be faithful in what you are right now. Amen? It took courage for Nehemiah to follow his heartfelt condition and to build the wall. He's just a man. And we don't know that he had any experience in building. We don't know what kind of trade he was in. He was a cupbearer, been there for a long time. And it will take courage. It took courage for all these people. Can you imagine the Hebrew boys? Can you imagine Daniel? It took one thing they all had in common. They were all courageous. Jesus is coming back for a church that is courageous, that is not withered and wilted, not beaten down, not deprived, not robbed of our virtue, not robbed of our talents, not robbed. I think one of the greatest things that bothers me, among other things, is all these pop singers that are making millions of dollars that grew up in Pentecostal churches. My age group, Sam Cooke, anybody? You know, the McGuire sisters. And then later on, the group Alabama, they all grew up in Pentecostal churches. No, and they took their talent. The devil, Elvis Presley, Tupelo, Mississippi, the Assemblies of God church down on a side street. And when he got real sick, actually, Brother M.H. Kennedy preached his daddy's funeral, Aaron Presley's daddy's funeral. And Rex Humbart preached Elvis's funeral. Elvis would turn the television on. I heard the story, the interview. He would turn the television on when Rex Humbard was on, and he forbid all any noise because he wanted to hear. But he died a heartbroken, miserable person. Look, am I talking to anybody? I'm having trouble with my, I don't like this thing. I'll tell you that right now. Y'all see me up here pulling. What's that old saying about new dogs and old tricks? It takes courage, listen to me, move beyond Nehemiah, move to tonight. It takes courage and bravery for you to break the ranks and walk toward God. It'll take more courage than you have. You don't have it. But through Jesus Christ, you can break the chain. Through Jesus Christ, you can turn your face to set and set it toward Him and say, that's where I'm headed. Am I talking to you? He was a king's cupbearer. But courage and conviction are the twin motives that propel a person to do right. Conviction that you must do right and the courage to do what you must do right. I know a person that worked in a public job in a mill. I'll say it very clouded because I don't want to. And he did what a lot of people in that mill did. He stole. Anybody? I'm not asking, did you steal? But you've heard, you know, the stories. And they get it, these mill workers get it in their mind that they deserve that. I say, whoa. You started work with them and you agreed on so much an hour. Well, yeah, but you agreed to work. You agreed. Now, you don't have any right to steal what you're stealing. But this person wanted a new clothesline, and he threw the pipe over the fence. It's perfect pipe, the right size and everything. He threw it over the fence, and he come back in a discreet moment and put it in his truck, and happy, got me a clothesline and put the clothesline up so that his wife could hang the clothes out on it. And he got saved not long after that. And he could not, no matter what kind of gear he put his spiritual mind in, he could not advance because there was a clothesline standing in his path. Hello? And he talked to people and people tried to justify it. Well, it's just, it's $35 or whatever it was. It's no big deal. And he would get encouraged on their exhortation. And finally one day he said, I can't stand it. He goes down to the mill. He walks in the human relation, the human relation thing anyway. And he said, I need to see the manager. What do you need to see him about? It's a personal issue. They bring him in, he sits down. He said, when I tell you what I'm going to tell you, I won't have a job. But I will have a clear conscience. He said, I stole. And he told him what he'd stolen. And he said, now, you know, and told him the events of it. He said, my conscience is clear. I'm sorry I've done it. The man said, well, why are you here talking? Because I got saved. I got born again, and I want more of God, and all I can see is a clothesline pole, a pipe. That's bigger than I am, and I want it clear. Fire me, do whatever you can, but I want my mind clear so I can go to bed, I can worship God. And the man said, I tell you what church did you go to? He told him the church. He said, I'm going to tell every department head to tell their people I would like for them to go to that church. He said, you mean you're not firing? No, sir. I wished everybody in the mill. Hello? I read the story, and I heard it being related of Kannapolis. You've heard me tell the story as I heard it. The big can of meal, textile meal. They had to shut it down on the second shift because a revival broke out in Kannapolis that went for weeks and weeks and weeks. And people got saved from their stealing ways and thieving ways. And they wouldn't even go to work on the second shift because they didn't. They just, instead of going to a meal, they went to the revival. Finally, the president came and he said, what is going on here? They said, well, they got that revival down in whatever, the meal village, and said, that's where everybody's at. And the second shift don't have enough people to run it. Said, what are we going to do? And he said, we're going to, whenever the smoke clears, when everything's settled down, we'll have some of the best workers you've ever seen. See, that's the real issue right there. That's what bravery would do when you make your path straight. And that's what Nehemiah had to do. He had a lot of challenges on him, But when you sit here, and tonight I wish the building was packed. I do. I don't mean that numerically, just junk. I wish it was packed because we've got people, no name in my mind, absolutely no name. But we've got people that are wrestling. They're wrestling with this idea of making a clean break for God. They know they need to. They know they should. They know they ought to. But they just wrestle with it. And if they would hear, if they would get in services like these where the Holy Ghost could convict them and make them see that God is bigger than the obstacles that they're facing. Do you believe that? Hallelujah to God. The background, are y'all with me now? Nehemiah was the king's cupbearer. Prestigious job. Now, he was not a powerful man in his own right. He was a cupbearer. But he had established himself. See, that's the issue right there. Establish yourself where you are. Don't be shirking where you are trying to go some higher plateau. Learn how to put your feet on the ground at the level that you're in. Amen. He was not a powerful man. He was a cupbearer. And he had been a cupbearer for a good while. But though he was not a powerful man, he had influence onto a powerful man. Hello? Am I talking to you? I mean, I'm not a powerful man, but let me hope and pray that I've got influence with one who is powerful. Did y'all hear that? Let me hope and pray that I've got that somehow or other I can sway the mind of Jesus and say, I can't handle this job, and I'm not going to try to handle this job, but I'm asking you to step in. Amen. He had influence with a powerful man. His life had been established, and his influence had been established, and the king knew him to be reliable. The king knew him to be trustworthy. And so when he comes to the king making an appeal, he's not just a fluke. He's a real deal, amen? You know yourself. You're more apt to help somebody that needs help that is proven to be capable and accountable, amen? I mean, you just go up to somebody or they come up to you and say, I need 10 bucks or whatever, you know, and you know their background, that they've not been accountable, that they've not been faithful. I don't know about you, but most likely you're not going to give them that 10 bucks. Brother Ray Collins, dead now, but J.D. Collins' dad, Pastor Gastonia, had a radio program. He walked down to the radio station every morning to do his program. And one morning he left the station and a wino come and said, Pastor Collins, I need $5. Would you let me have it? I'm talking about influence. And Brother Collins said, you don't have any money? No, I don't have any money. Well, I tell you what, I might. He pulled $5 out. He said, let me pray for you. He put his arm around it. He said, do you believe I'm a man of God, Brother Colin? The drunk wine. Yes, you're a man of God. Do you believe God hears my prayer? Yes, God hears your prayer. Do you believe if I prayed something, he'd hear it? Yes, he would hear it. He put his arm around the man's neck. He said, God, I'm going to give this man $5, and if he puts it on wine and beer, kill him. Said the man, said, no, take your money. I don't want your money. I mean, you know, hallelujah. Nehemiah had been carried to the Persian kingdom as a boy, and he had proven himself to be reliable. Joseph landed in prison. Joseph landed in the pit. Joseph landed wherever. He didn't land there and said, sulk. Sulkers get nothing. People, you got to use your mind. If I'm going to be isolated, what can I do in my isolation? Paul is on the island of Malta. What's he going to do? Is he going to sit around and sulk? No, he said, let's get the fire going. Am I talking to you anymore? And he had proven himself to be faithful and reliable. And the king noticed. You will get noticed. I know you don't probably notice. I pretty much notice who's here and who's not. Hallelujah. I'm not going to say hallelujah. The king noticed, and he noticed that Nehemiah seemed to be sad. This is what's unique about this, because it was unusual. The king basically said, you're showing a part of you that I've never seen before. You've always handled things, you took it in stride, and what are you so sad about? You know, your heart is spilling over and revealing your feelings in your face. I mean, we make a big to-do about people that you don't live by feelings, but by faith. But there are some times that your heart gets torn. There are some times your children disappoint you, and things happen. And you try not to let it bleed through, but sometimes it bleeds through. That's why we all need a friend. Amen? And he said to Nehemiah, what is the problem? How can I be happy when my city is in rubble and my brothers and my sisters are in trouble, and you want to know how can I be happy? I'll tell you how. I've got to help them. He breathed a prayer. He didn't even go to a prolonged prayer meeting. Chapter 1, he prayed as he was approaching. Sometimes a short prayer will do the job. Are y'all with me? Do you believe what I'm saying? I hope you do. Others may have brushed the news aside that Nehemiah got from Jerusalem, but not Nehemiah, because he was going to take the burden of the Lord. And so he appeals to the king for permission. He's got influence, and he appeals to, and if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. Amen? If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord hears me not. So others may have brushed it aside, but not Nehemiah. He appealed to the king for provisions and for permission to go to Jerusalem and build it up. He's not going to take a Mediterranean vacation. He wants to build the kingdom up. So he wants provisions and he wants permission, and the king gave him both. And so Nehemiah took this long journey. Some scholars say 800 miles. Some people say 12. I don't know. But from Iran to Israel, to Jerusalem, Persia. You understand what I'm saying? And he goes there. And when he gets there, he does not have a welcome. In other words, he waits 3 days. Isn't it amazing? When the people of God came to the River of Jordan, instead of just putting their feet in the water and marching across, God says, stop. And they waited 3 days. I mean, what? Why would they get up to the edge of the water and then God said, no, you can't. He wants them to see what they're dealing with, what they're facing. And sometimes I might be pushing this a little bit. I hope not. But sometimes I think when the doctor gives us that bleak verdict, instead of going haywire, instead of losing our demeanor, we may be on the stop and say, whoa, now here, let me figure out what I'm dealing with. Hello? Let me get it in my mind. Let me get it fixed. Let me not make any rush, hasty decision. Call everybody up and say, I can't hardly handle it. Let me see what I am dealing with, and let me see how I should approach it, how I should attack it, get my strategy going, get my faith built. Am I, hello? And then once you get it in and get it locked in, am I talking to anybody? Once you get it locked in, once you get it settled in, then don't waver. I'm not saying exclude the doctor. I'm by no means. That might be God's way to bring you through whatever you're going through. But whatever it is, settle it in your mind. Am I making sense? He waited 3 days, and then he went out at nighttime. He's not wanting to fly his flag around, let everybody see it. He took this long journey, waited, and he surveyed things. And the next day, he calls the leaders in. He's got a plan. He's got a strategy. Amen? And so he said, we're going to get this wall rebuilt. Now, the work was opposed. See, now we've come to this point of it. He's got the plan ready. He's recruiting the people. And opposition comes. The opposition is real. Hello? The opposition is real. Get that in your mind. It's not a figment of your mind. Every step that you advance in the kingdom of God is going to be opposed. Amen? Do you believe that? And it will be opposed in subtle ways, in blatant ways, but it will be opposed. Opposition started, Tobiah and Sanballat, and they rose up in opposition because they had been running the roost. They had been ruling. And the first attempt was ridicule and mockery. You go home from an altar of prayer and tell your people or your friends the next day, I got saved last night. My my brother-in-law, my oldest sister's husband, when he got saved, Wilbur Sawyer, when he got saved, he called two or three people up that he friends with. And this man that lived down in Crestville, he called him up, and they fellowshiped good, and he said, "I got saved." The man said, "Saved? What'd you get saved from? You're not a bad person. You're a decent person." "No," he said, you're wrong. "I was a sinner, and I got saved." And that, you know, that this man was a deacon in his church. And, you know, so we got a real job on our hands. Am I talking to anybody? The next challenge, the first is ridicule and opposition, and that throws a lot of people in right there. You're going to that old Holy Roller church. Don't blame the people. Don't look at the people cruel. They're just being motivated by the enemy of your soul. The enemy is trying to use them to throw you down. You're going to that old, you know, and they'll go ahead and give you a litany of what they do over here. They turn somersaults and, you know, crazy stuff. And they're trying to get you embarrassed to be associated with the Pentecostal movement. Amen. But did I tell you the other day about the lady that called and wanted to get the Pentecostal holiness, the holiness movement? Do you remember me telling you? She's got her back against the wall, and guess who she calls for prayer? I'm not saying we're better than anybody. I'm not saying we're our prayers, but you know, somehow hello. So therefore, they gathered together to stop Nehemiah, but he prayed, and a watchman was put in place. So the second thing of attack was force, brutality, resistance. If ridicule don't get you, then you're gonna have to start fighting the fight of faith. Amen? You're going to start wrestling. And the wrestling is going to be in your conscience, in your mind. Is it real? Here, can I talk to you? People that have not received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, one of the great tactics of the devil is, you know, even when the Holy Ghost wants to speak through you, even when he literally wants to speak through you, you put the brakes on because in your mind you hear him speaking and you say, "That don't sound like the Holy Ghost to me. Sister Sally don't sound like that. Brother Bill don't sound like that." So right there in the moment when the Holy Ghost is trying to come out, you got a battle going on. The last member of your body that's going to yield to the Holy Ghost is your tongue, your vocal cord. Y'all, if you see anybody sleeping, go across the aisle and wake them up. Do you understand that? I mean, you raise your hands up. That's surrender. That's always a precious thing to do. I mean, when I walk up, if I was to walk up behind somebody, say, "Stick them up." What are they going to do? Are they going? If they think, if they hear me in my voice that I mean business, they're not going to turn around to me and say, "Bug off." Instinctively, if they feel that gun barrel in the small of their back, hello? When Jesus Christ comes into your life, he don't have a gun barrel in the back of your neck or in the back in your back, but he demands that you surrender. And one of the first things that you surrender is your hands. Lift up holy hands in the sanctuary. "Lord, I lift my hands to you." Am I talking to you? And it's amazing what your hands can do. Who shall ascend? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. Hallelujah. "Lord, I'm hungry." Well, if you're hungry, lift up your hands. Hallelujah. Don't let them be defiled. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Then when you lift those hands up, then you lift your head up. The Holy Ghost is not down coming up. He's up coming down. Glory to God. He's so much wanting to fill you and baptize you and refill you. There's one baptism, but there's a daily filling. Hello? And I heard a preacher preaching on the subject, and it was a powerful sermon. "Have you been filled since he leaked out?" That might sound a little cheap, but it happens. You set a glass full of water. I mean, if you touch that glass, it'll spill over. You set it near the sunshine and come back a couple of days later. What's going to happen? Nobody touched the glass. Nobody drained. Nobody contaminated the water. Nobody. It just evaporates. I'm not saying the Holy Ghost evaporates, but I'm saying one thing. Be filled with the Holy Ghost. He's the baptizer. He's the filler. Is that right? And that's why I think daily. Amen. So they tried force. They tried ridicule to stop Nehemiah. Then they tried compromise. Oh, isn't that amazing? Isn't that sneaky? You don't have to change all that much. You don't have to give up all that much. You don't have to, you know, let's sit down. Come on, let's sit down. Oh, no. That's what Nehemiah said. Oh, no. The greatest threat that we face as Pentecostal people is changing our belief to be like the liberals instead of being true to who we are. And when we get to heaven, the Lord might say, I love you so much, but let me just tell you, you could have worn blue suede shoes and I still love you. Now, you know, I'm glad you do love me, Lord, and I'm glad you would have still loved me, but I wasn't sure about them blue suede shoes and I just didn't want to wear them if it was going to bother me. He said, I know your heart, honey. Hello? I know you're sincere. See, there's a lot of things that maybe we could do that would not send us to hell, but we walk with a principle. We walk with the principles of the kingdom of God. We read Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And if you can read those three chapters and apply them to your life, you got it made. Amen. So compromise. Then slander was tried. If a fox runs up on that wall. See, isn't it amazing? When I got saved, I was, the naysayers prophesied, not literally now, you understand, it's a figure of speech. The naysayers prophesied over me, oh, give him 2 weeks and he'll be right back. I went to a certain place to do certain things. And the fellas I fellowship with said, within 2 weeks, we're going to save his stool because within 2 weeks, he'll be back here. Now, they shouldn't have told me that. See, because then I stepped into a zone. And the good Lord is, maybe he orchestrated, because I'm saying, you think I'll be back there in 2 weeks? I'll show you. 45 years gone by and I still hadn't gone back. Hallelujah. Can I get a witness out there? Nehemiah said, they said, come on down, let's talk. And he said, no, I'm doing a great work. Oh, God. I'm on page 2 and I got 5 pages. I'm doing a great work. You sing your song, do the best you could with it, and it went fine. And you go, I understand how this mental thing works. You go sit down. And you can't hear what the next song is being sung. You can't hear that. You can't hear what the preacher's preaching. You don't know. Your mind is consumed. Boy, did you ever more mess up tonight. Now, I know that's never happened to anybody. And got one honest man in here. Teach your Sunday school lesson. You go sit down and you the 11 o'clock service is just history. You don't get a thing out of it. I'm waiting for an amen. See, the thing about it is, when we do our best, we're not doing it for people. We're doing it for God. Nehemiah said, no, you're wrong. You might not have done it this way, that way, but I'm doing a great work and I will not come down. So if you get called upon to sing your song, sing it. You know, if you get called upon to testify, do it. You're on a journey. You're doing a great work. Amen. The slander was tried. Letters were written that was and reported to that Nehemiah was planning to make himself king. And so they said, you better run into the temple, even though the temple was not in good shape, And for the avenger will come. Nehemiah said, should such a man, I like that. I'm sure I don't have the nerve to say that, but I like it. Should such a man as I flee? You're crazy. Do you remember Patrick Henry? Give me liberty? Do you remember John Paul Jones? Is that the man? We have just Patrick Henry, and I don't know all this stuff. But there's got to be, when you started on this journey, you're going against the tide. Anybody ever seen the pictures of the salmon in the Northwest going upstream? I mean, that's an awesome thing. They are going against strong currents, and I'm thinking that's a picture of the church. We're not going downstream, we're going upstream. Now listen, let me move. We're talking about your wall. Now we've been talking about the Bible wall. Now we're going to talk about your wall. The plain message and application that I take from Nehemiah is that Jerusalem is the type and symbol of that sacred city that's in each one of us. Do you get that? God has placed his glory within us, and somewhere in the process of time, somewhere in the shuffle of things, decay sets in. I can promise you there's not a one in this building, and I don't mean to be... Well, there's not a one in this building that hadn't had to deal with some spiritual decay at some time. Amen. And to every man comes that moment that decay come in. And to every man comes that moment when he feels the call from God to rebuild and strengthen the walls of his heart. See, that's what revival is. Revival awakens that call and says, look at yourself with honesty. There's a broken part here. There's a fallen timber there. There's something that needs to be fortified over here. Get to work on it. Am I talking to you? So we deal with this decay that comes to every man. And that moment when he feels the call to rebuild and strengthen the walls of his heart. And just as it was with Nehemiah in Jerusalem, you will be confronted with enemies from within and from without. You will hear those inner voices saying to you, what's the use in trying? You compare yourself with yourselves and you're not wise. I am who I am. And it's a real struggle to all of us. I think I'm speaking for all of us. That the intimidator, the greatest problem, a great problem with so many believers is insecurity. I'm trying to overcome. I'm trying. I'm not sure I want to overcome. That's not, you can't live in that realm. There has got to be security. There's got to be consolation that I am a child of God. I'm not trying to be a child of God. I want to do better. I want to advance. I want to run the race. But I'm not trying to. I'm stepping in Jesus. I'm going with Jesus. I don't have to try. Jesus is carrying me. Jesus is propelling me. Jesus is stabilizing me. As long as I hold on, I read where he said, you're in my hand, and no man can pluck you out. I'm safe. The devil can come try to pry the hand of God open. He cannot do it because in that cupped hand, there is the church. The church, the good and the bad and the ugly. There are the do-righters and the wish-they-could-do-righters, but you're in the church. And my God in heaven, you might have flaws in your heart. You might have scars on you. You might have marks on you. You might have failures on you, but you're in the church. And all you've got to do is say, Master, Master, carest thou not that I perish? I need help. Glory to God. all you've got to do is make up your mind, I'm going to get back to where I used to be. I'm going to get the junk out of my life. I'm going to get the stuff that's falling down. I'm going to clear it out. Amen. Do you remember 2 Chronicles chapter 29 through 36? Hezekiah, he comes to the kingdom, and the temple is full of debris, trash, junk in the house of God. Am I talking to you? And Hezekiah said, we can't, this is not good. That's the house of God. I am the house of God. You are the house of God. Amen? We're the body of Christ. And the Heavenly Father, in the form and person of Jesus Christ, looks in and said, this is not good. We've got to get it. And so Hezekiah calls the Levites, and he calls the priests. He said, your job is to get the junk out of the temple. The Holy Ghost calls the pastors and the Bible teachers and says to us, your job is to get the junk out of the hearts of the people. Hello? And sincere, honest, humble people will not get mad with you when you start preaching about the junk in their life, because they don't want it there anyhow. They've tried to get it out. They've not been successful. But when they hear it coming out of the pulpit under the anointing of the Holy Ghost, that fortifies them, that stabilizes them, that strengthens them, and they say, I know I can do it. Halamoshakarabakar. 8 days, Hezekiah said, go into the inner part and start bringing the mess out. Unbelievable, undescribable. 8 days in the holy place. Then they come out 16 days later. They bring all the junk out. Everything is good. Repentance. Transformation can happen theoretically. It can happen at a snap of a finger. But, brother, when it happens as a snap of a finger, there's a process. There's a process. You act upon what happened. I am sanctified. I was sanctified. But I'm being sanctified every day. I'm not going to ever, on this earth, I will never reach a point where I can lean back in the cradle of God's love and say, it's all taken care of. I don't have to struggle anymore, because until I leave this earth, there will be a battle for me to fight. I was sanctified. I know the moment. I know the night. But I'm being sanctified. And every time I do something short of God's glory, I have to come back and get sanctified. Am I talking to you? See, debris sets in, decay sets in. The altar used to be a beacon light that pulled you, and it becomes dull and dim. The songs used to thrill you. I mean, I can remember when I as a 29 years old, getting saved and hearing some of this. I thought that little choir at Plymouth, Sister Sandra, she was probably singing in it. But hold your hand up, Sister Sandra. But I'd go home, I think, I never heard any singing like that. I did not, and I still do not, go to church to find fault. There's enough fault finders that they don't need me. I didn't go there to see who sung baritone. I told you my episode with the choir. There was this hot shot come through, and he knew more than Solomon did. He killed more giants than David did. He had six fingers on this, you know how that goes. And he was going to organize the choir at Plymouth. So we all excited. We're going to be an uptown church. We finally got some carpet, a runner carpet, and, you know, air conditioning. We were fastly becoming an uptown church. Am I talking to anybody? The choir practice comes, and this hot shot comes around. I think he did it to the ladies, too. I'll be careful how I say that. But he got right in front of you. And he's checking you out. And he got in my turn. I'm just waiting. I'm just waiting to find out, am I a baritone? Am I a soprano? He got in front of me, and it took longer with me than it did all the rest of them. He said, you just can't sing. Now, if I'd have been of weak faith, I would have run. I said, I'll show him. 45 years later, I'm still trying to show him. But I'm pastoring and he's pestering. Am I talking to you tonight? That's what revival is. Nehemiah received the news about Jerusalem, and he received the burden to act upon that news. So conscience brings to man the revealing condition of his decay. Conscience. It awakens you to your status. God helped the man to be honest when he says, I've done the best I could. That's a real statement there. Most of us do good, we struggle, we strain, but to say we did the best we could, do you understand what I'm saying? That means every fiber of your being was incorporated in accomplishing something. I'd love to see the church doing the best it could. Wouldn't that be great? Obviously. So the conscience begins to wake this believer up and shows him this area, there's something falling over here. There's something laying there dormant. There's something over here. And through prayer, not hot shots preachers, not sermons, not the, maybe they're effective maybe in doing it, but through prayer, we begin to examine our, see, search me, O God. See, it's easy to say that with my lips, but let me mean it with my heart. Try me. Know me. See if there be any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. Oh, Jesus. Oh, Jesus. Your conscience, you get down to pray, and your conscience starts saying, "Look, let's look at your life. Hello? Let's look at your life here. Let's find out." Hallelujah. So you respond to your conscience and you say, there's something, I'm going to deal with it. And don't put it off. We think of, listen to me now. Oh, I can't believe that clock. I shouldn't have told all those tales about. We think of what we ought to be. We think about what we can be. We think about what we ought to be and what we can be. And we say within ourselves, in our heart, that what we ought to be and can be, we will be. Did you get that? We agree. If any to agree, my heart and my mind has got to come in harmony. My mind cannot say it and my heart go the other way. I've got to have an agreement. And when he says agree, he's not just talking about me and John Henry or whatever. We've got to agree and then we do something about it. So what we're saying is that what we ought to be and what we can be, we will be. Can I get a witness out there? And I say it's time to get the work going. I can promise you one, please, can I say something? And I hope I'm saying it in the right mind. I hope I'm saying it in the right tenor. What I'm saying to you tonight would do you more good than running around the church 13 times. Do you understand what I'm saying? Don't go off and say he's trying to quiet and shout. Now, I'm not trying to do that at all. I'm trying to put something in you. I'm not just going through some Bible lesson. I'm trying to put something in you that will stick with you, that when trouble comes, you can say, I know how to act on that. The obstacles that one must face in rebuilding the wall was of that inner city of our soul. The obstacles that one faced in rebuilding the walls of the inner city of our soul. It involves self-denial. Self-denial. Am I talking? A choice. Moses had to face this. Nehemiah had to choose between the easy life of being a cupbearer or the impossible task of bringing Jerusalem back. It's a choice. You've got to make up your mind. Are you satisfied to just bump along? Are you satisfied? Where is the craving? Where is the push? Where is the hunger? I mean, you know, I was telling Sister Elizabeth about it. I listened to a message it's an old message. It was on YouTube. And but I recognized the name of the speaker. And I said, well, I want to hear it because he's just such an awesome speaker from London, the area, Wales, I believe, actually. Paris Reedhead. And he was talking about this Jesus relationship. And he said if the church would ever wake up and understand that it's not about the church, it's about Jesus. It's about Jesus. He saved me. And here's what the song that Sister Elizabeth sings, Allery has sung it, the one I like, the reward for his suffering. You sing it sometime with the guitar. How great, yeah. That song says it. That song says it. He suffered, and he's saying, where is the reward for my suffering? Every time we're successful in bringing a soul to Jesus Christ, we're giving him the reward for his suffering. Does that make sense? Go out. Let me tell you something right now. Your neighbor, your friend that don't know Jesus, and this guy said that, they are not loving Jesus. They hate righteousness. They hate holiness. They've got a sinful nature. They love sin. If they didn't love sin, they'd get out of sin, but they're snared by it. And they don't want you messing with them. They don't want you giving them a track. They don't want you talking about heaven and hell and eternity. They want you to leave them alone. But God says, push through the bluff. Push through the mess. And talk to them about the soul that I love them. Oh, hallelujah. All right, Nehemiah chose, and he chose for his soul, not for his body. He chose for his soul. To get this work of restoration done requires solitude and meditation. He went 3 days. He got alone. How we need times of quietness and solitude. The work requires courage. It will take courage to resist the pull of compromise. The world is forever pressing to fit you into its mold. Do you believe that?